I think we'll start in Colossians chapter 3. One of the greatest weapons the enemy has against us, against you, against me, is that he tries to prove a point to you, to us, that things are not going to change. They're going to stay the same. You find that most people say most. How about most of us say most? Most people, almost all people, live their entire life out of their soulish realm. Most ministry say most. Most ministry is produced out of the soul, for the soul. If I come up to you and do something for you or say something to you, and you're blessed, then I'm blessed. I feel fulfilled. See, there is a place that we are going. Most people don't know that this place exists. Most Christians will never experience this place. A place of peace, a place of fulfillment. What do you do when the only time you're fulfilled is when you do something for someone else? Oh, I'm preaching good tonight. Every day you get up, you're not fulfilled until you do something. You're not content. You're not satisfied until you do something. And see, when I ran into Pastor Dave and he started to harass me about praying in tongues, I mean, go ask him. Say, Pastor Dave, I have this problem. I don't know what to do. And he'll say, have you been praying in tongues? And you know you can't lie because he'll know you're lying. I used to be fulfilled until I started praying in tongues. And something began to happen to me. See, I was preaching a few months ago at another church, and this comment came out of my mouth that quit trying to conform yourself into the image of Christ and be transformed into that image. He tells us not to be conformed into the image of the world, but transform by the renewing of your mind. You take a little sinner, little Christian, backslider, little preacher's kid, or someone who dragged the church, and you drag them to church, and they sit there and they're trying to turn me into a Christian, trying to make me act a certain way, walk a certain way, talk a certain way. We have a whole church that's built on you can do what you want, dress what you want, act how you want. You know, we're not going to conform. And they fight. I don't want to be conformed into that image. He doesn't tell us to be conformed into an image. He tells us to be transformed. And so I struggled for a long time because I was attempting to conform my soul and make it act like it's supposed to act. Let's read a little bit here, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God, at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. How many here, you're born again? Wave your hand at me. See, the moment you were born again, you died. I was born. I had a nature of my father, the nature that was handed down to me, human nature. And no matter how much I tried to serve God, and no matter how much I tried to do good, it was impossible for me to ever not only see heaven, but to ever get to know God. Because my nature was different than His. How many know the story? Born again trail. So the only way for me to be transformed, to change, was to be born again. The moment I was born again, Alan Taylor, the very core of who I was, my human nature, was put to death. Someone says, well, how can a good God send people to hell? Well, He doesn't. Adam did. Adam sent the entire human race on a road to hell with no hope for being rescued. You were born destined to die and go to hell. There was no hope for you. But when you were blessed enough to experience what you did, that one day you humbled yourself and knelt down at the cross, that at the altar somewhere, at that moment you were actually put to death. There was still no hope for you. There was still no way of God rescuing you. He had to put you to death and put new life in you, resurrect you in newness of life. The nature of God, the nature of Christ on the inside of you, making us a new creature. There was no hope for you. That's why you were put to death. Listen, you think we should have rights? I should have a right for this. I should have a right to do what I want when I want. I should have a right to be angry at someone. I should have a right to have a pity party about myself. I should have a right that you don't know what they did to me, or this one looked at me funny, or they didn't ask me to sing, or they didn't ask me to preach, or they didn't get me. You think you should have that right? When it says our life is not our own, that's what it means. That without Christ giving you the ability to be born into this family, there was no hope for you. My life should belong to Him. Where do you want me to go, Father? What do you want me to do? Number one reason people don't fulfill their calling, because they won't obey Him. They obey Him when it's easy, but when it starts getting hard, when He starts walking us into a place to where we have to let go of our life and we start holding on to it, we owe Him everything. Because without Him, we have nothing. There was no hope for Alan Taylor. That one day up in Fort St. John, British Columbia, at a Pentecostal Assembly of God church, when I knelt down and asked Christ into my heart, that's the day that Alan Taylor died. He actually died that day. He was put to death. The very nature of Alan Taylor died and was put to death. There was no rescuing him. It wasn't a changing of Alan Taylor from good or from bad to good. It wasn't a retraining. It wasn't a lessons on sonship. It wasn't none of that. It was, there's no hope for you. You have to die. I cannot rescue you. The human race is sent on a road to hell. God does not send people to hell. He's trying to rescue everyone. That moment I died, I was given a new life. My nature came into existence as a child of God. That's why when I get to heaven, you won't know me as Alan. He's going to give me, my Father will give me a new name. See? Because Alan actually died. Everything I do, everything I have, every little thing that God has granted me, I so appreciate this new life. We live in a Christian world that has been built on feeding the soul, satisfying the soul. What's your soul? Your soul, we know, is your mind, your will, your intellect. It's the part of you. Do you ever try to get up in the morning early for prayer? And you know, I'm a professional snoozer. My wife, she's an amateur. She'll set her alarm and it'll go, in about 10 minutes of she'll kind of come out of her sleeping coma and go, do you hear something? You know. But me, I can be in a dead sleep and I can hear that buzzer just the electronics go dink. And right before it goes ain't, my hand's on the way to hit it. And there's something about that extra 9 minutes. I bought a clock one time and only had a 5 minute snooze. I took it back. You know, some of that extra 9 minutes. You can just keep hitting that 9 minutes. So listen, you're getting up to pray or you're getting going to go exercise and you say, get up. And then someone inside of you says, no. Well, who are you arguing with? You know? I'm going to fast. No. Who's that argument with? Who are you fighting with? I don't ever hear that argument for pizza, for entertainment, but for some reason, anything good, there's an argument that goes on the inside of me. Well, that's your soul. Your soul wants to dominate you. It wants to rule over you. It wants to lead your steps and guide your steps. Your soul wants to be in charge. There's a problem, though. When you follow God, He wants to be in charge. And your soul is a master negotiator. It will begin negotiations, the first sign that you're going to do anything that's going to start making it lose its power over you. I remember after I attempted a long fast, I think I got 3 days into it, and they had just come out. That's the problem. There's never a good day to fast because they just came out with Pizza Hut's new cheese in the crust pizza. I never heard of cheese in the crust, but it sure sounded good. And I remember circling around the Pizza Hut at night. Night's the worst time. If you can just get through the night in the fast, if I just make it to sleep, then I'll have a fresh start in the morning. But that nighttime's rough. And I remember circling it in my car. I pulled up finally. I said, negotiated. You know, you've done pretty good. This is a good fast. You've been good. Pulled into the parking lot and argued with myself all the way. It's like, you don't have to do this. You don't have to. You can stop. Turn around. Went in, ordered the pizza. Had to sit while they made the pizza. Paid for the pizza. Still telling myself, just get up and walk away. Just walk away. You already paid for it. Just get up and walk away. They don't know you. You already paid for it. You know. Eating the pizza, arguing with myself. Your soul will argue with you, negotiate with you. You think it's you, but it's not. I was working for a guy or volunteering for a guy. It was getting to be rough. Like, I submitted my will to him, and we weren't doing things that I wanted to do. And I remember one day, I just got so tired. Just said, man, I'm not feeling well. I think I need to go home. I'm just exhausted for some reason. I said, okay, go on in. Go home. We'll see you. See you tomorrow. And I was volunteering, and so I drove home, and as soon as I got to my place, I woke up. I felt great. And see, I realized my soul was trying to trick me because it didn't want to do what someone else wanted me to do. It wanted to be in charge. And so my argument today is this. The church has been established of America based on the fulfillment of our soul. Trying to be satisfied. See? Wanting to be fulfilled in what I do. What do I accomplish for you, for myself? The walk of a normal Christian allows us to hold on to things. Allows us to live our life and serve God, but we keep our soul alive. Is this making sense? When I was in the Bible college at Brother Norville's, and a little student would come up to me and they start telling me, well, usually about two months into it, because we did our best in the first year to make them face themselves. We didn't let them minister. We didn't let them do anything. They just had to face themselves. And after a few months, they start coming in and they say, I need to talk to you. God's telling me it's time to go home. So you haven't even finished a semester. No, God's speaking to me. It's time for me to go home. So that's just your self talking to you. No, I'm sure it's God. Well, did he tell you to come? I don't know if he told me to come, but I know he's telling me to go. See, your soul will be angry at something. Gary looked at me funny. He didn't do something right. My soul will start searching for a reason to justify that emotion. It'll start searching for a reason to justify the right to do what it wants to do. Those little students, they would leave usually. And they go so far. And about a week or two or a month later, I get a phone call. I say, oh, I just got to tell you, everything's great. I'm doing wonderful. I'm serving God. I'm double tithing. I'm in the youth ministry. I'm in the outreach ministry. I'm doing all these things. It's just great. And it never failed. They always talked about how busy they were serving God. Because the moment you stop obeying Him, you try to serve Him to make up for it. Your soul will let you serve God, but it will not let you obey Him. I'll say that again. That was good. Your soul will allow you to serve Him, but it will not let you obey Him. Because in obeying Him, you have to let go of yourself. God does not need your talent, your abilities, your intellect. He needs your obedience. Are you still with me tonight? Verse 3, chapter 3. For you died and your life is hidden in Christ, with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, our life appears, you also appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on this earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourself are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man and his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. Now, look at me. I'm born again. I have a new nature on the inside of me, but I have a soul that includes my mind, my will, my emotion. It's a part of me that wants to rule me, but I have to choose who is going to be in charge. Am I going to be led by the Spirit of God on the inside of me, or am I going to be led by my soul? Again, your soul can mask all kinds of things. What a treadmill of running in ministry, running through life, trying to always satisfy and fulfill that soul. You can take the prettiest girl and put her in front of a mirror, and she'll look at you and say, I'm ugly. What's wrong with you? Her soul will never be satisfied. Things are not going to stay the same. We're on a path that produces life and power. I guess I get ornery sometimes when I hear about revival. Because in some people's vision, revival is only the miracles. I just get the miracles. But see, we can be selfish in that, soulish in that too. If I can just get the miracles, I don't have to grow up. We're not a path. We're not on a path of just miracles. We're on a path of maturity. We're on a path of soundness of doctrine and soundness of mind. We're on a path of love, of putting on love. We had a puppy, and we'd walk in that door and that little mutt, her rear end would about knock her out because she'd be so excited. Her name was Maddie. I mean, she'd be so excited. You'd pick her up and she'd start licking your face, and you try to move and she was so fast she'd just be right there. Everywhere you moved, her tongue was right there. Just licking your face. She's like, stop it, stop it. I sit on the couch and she'd jump on my belly and put her paws on one each side, one of my head, and just start licking away. And I'd try to stop, and it's like you pulling her away and she's got, yeah, she's, you know, 3 pounds of little mite holding on, just loving on you. And then we got our other dog, Spencer. And Spencer, he has short legs. Little Yorkie, he can't jump on the couch. Maddie, she could jump like 3 feet, no problem. And so we'd be sitting on the couch, and Maddie would jump on the couch with us. And Spencer, he couldn't jump, so he would look on the couch, and you can see he'd find his landing pad. And then he would back up and then run as fast as he could and throw himself in the air and land on the couch. And that's how he'd get up on the couch. And Maddie would be sitting on our laps, and Spencer would walk over and find his landing pad. And Maddie would walk over to right where he spotted his landing pad and stop. and block him and turn her head as if she didn't know what she was doing. Conniving. Maddie was like a cat. She wouldn't give you love unless you wanted to. And she would sleep with us in bed, and I'd say, come here, Maddie. She'd go, no. She'd just do what she wanted to. Then one morning, I got up about 3 in the morning to go to the bathroom, and I heard this, shh, shh, shh. And I thought, what was that? And I come back from the bathroom, and here, our trash bag was in the middle of the living room. She was pulling, this little 3-pound dog was pulling this trash bag, trying to break into it in the middle of the night. And left it in the living room because I caught her red-handed. And I got to the bed and she was all snuggled up, all. And I thought, you know that you did something wrong and you're trying to butter me up now. See, I learned through that dog, Maddie, how the soul works. Because she doesn't have a spirit. But I know people who operate just like she does. Conniving, jealous, sneaky, selfish, moved by their emotions. I know people just like her. But she's a dog. Why do you think when we get to heaven and we shed this body, there's no more fear, no more anger, no more sorrow? Because that's where those things come from, your soul. Your spirit produces love. A love that your soul will never know. Your spirit produces joy. A joy that your soul can never know. Your spirit gives you peace. You can walk in a peace that comes from that new nature that your soul will never be able to give you. But most people will never experience it. Because the only way you go from the soulless realm, let me rephrase this. The only way we go from living in out of the soulless realm to living out of the spirit is we have to put the soulless realm to death. Doesn't mean we kill it, because it doesn't lose its power until we get raptured. But it means we take away its power to dictate to us. We put it to death. It no longer tells me when to be happy, when to be sad. It no longer tells me which direction do I get to go. When someone does me wrong, I don't have a right to hold on to that grudge anymore. Because if it wasn't for my new nature, I would be damned to hell. It says to be transformed. Praying in tongues does not make my soul get better. Praying in tongues helps me in the transformation of living my life out of my new nature instead of out of my soul. Is this making sense yet? Let's go over to Genesis. Been wanting to preach this. This may be a good time. Start in chapter 15. The more I prayed in the Holy Ghost, all of a sudden my ambition left me. My desire for a lot of aspects of ministry left me. I thought something was getting wrong. Thought I was getting lazy. Something's wrong with me. But all that was happening was all the false fulfillment of ministry was leaving me. My motives were being purified. The American Christianity is a group of people trying to fulfill the call of God. But we're never going to be able to do it out of our soul. He doesn't need our ability. He doesn't need our talent. He doesn't need our charisma. He needs us to believe He is who He says He is. The enemy has already been defeated. When I was just starting to really serve God, I was just about 18, halfway through my senior year of school. And I remember wondering, because the Lord had been telling me, I started serving God, and right away, you can hear God right away. I knew He was asking me to give up things like friends and different things. And I started to feel like, I'm really not a quality type minister person. I'm very dysfunctional, God. And I saw a glimpse of me preaching to a crowd of thousands of people. And I wasn't raised in church. I was raised heathen by professional heathens. But I saw that glimpse, and I was afraid that if I gave my life to God and gave up these things that He asked me to give up and followed Him, that He wouldn't choose me. Because, I knew me. And then I heard the verse, someone preached it one time, said the eyes of the Lord, 2 Chronicles 16:9, says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, searching for a heart that's loyal to Him. And I said, that I do have. I realized He was searching for someone. And I remember standing up in my bedroom, and I was like one of those guys with those airplane guys with the little orange things. And I imagined God flying through the earth like a plane, searching. And I was like, flagging Him in. Right here, God. Don't need to look any further. Pick me. I'll go where You want me to go. I'll do what You want me to do. Because I knew that if I gave Him my life, He could help get into me what He wanted to get into me and get out of me what He needed to get out of me. See, when you obey God, your soul is going to want to change course and negotiate a deal with you. We can serve God. But let's not go down that road, because it means that the soul has to die. Its power to lead you has to be broken. Genesis chapter 15. We'll say in verse 3. Then Abram said, look, You have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now towards heaven and count the stars, if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord and accounted it to him, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. So here Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord accounted it him for righteousness. He was probably 85, 86 years old at that time. In chapter 16, verse 1, Abram and his wife concocted a plan to fulfill the call of God. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai and Abram, seeing now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children, please go in to my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. I remember when I got that glimpse from God at 18 and I played soccer. And I was attempting to have a scholarship at the University of Lethbridge to play soccer, and I had enrolled to be a teacher. And so it was only a week before university that I decided I didn't want to be a teacher. The church I was going to had an internship that paid very little. And I wanted to do that. And I went to my parents and I said, I'm going to not go to university and not take a scholarship. And I'm supposed to go intern for nothing. And they looked at me and said, well, that's a great idea, son. But, you know, since you're already 1 week away from school, why don't you go first, finish your schooling? And then when you do that, then you can choose to go into ministry. Because then if it doesn't work out, you have something to fall back on. They were just being good parents. That was good wisdom. And then they begin to tell me of all the preachers they knew that did that. Well, this preacher, he's a preacher now, but he had a career. This one had a career. And I refused because something in me was leading me this direction. I had told him, I'll follow you where you want me to go. I'll follow you. And this is where he was leading. Then being up in Alberta and in Canada, there's lots of oil up there. So my father, my dad came with a great idea. I got a friend. You can make a couple $100,000 in just a couple of years. And you'll be set for life. You can get that started. Then you can go into ministry. Let me make the call. They weren't trying to get rid of me. They were just trying to protect me from being unprepared in life. Because I wasn't raised to be a minister. But I followed him. See? You know, even if you follow someone else's advice and accept their wisdom, you're still responsible. Sometimes you'll spend a long time living other people's dreams for you instead of his. And you can't justify that by saying, but I submitted to leadership and they told me to do this. You and I have to be brave and follow him. Well, I had good parents. They put up a fight, but not too much. They allowed me to do it. But even if they didn't, I would still have to do it. So Abram and Sarai concocted this plan to accomplish the will of God, because in their culture, if you had a servant, a maid, everything she owned belonged to you anyway. So legally, this was correct. Maybe God will do it without me. And now look what happened. Verse 4. Oh, verse 3, sorry. After Abram heeded the voice of Sarai, then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife after Abram, and dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went to Hagar. She conceived And when she saw that she conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abraham, My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace. When she saw that she had conceived, I came despised in her eyes. Well, we know the story. Ishmael was born. Listen, the devil doesn't send Ishmael to you. Ishmael is created by you trying to fulfill the call of God your way. You create Ishmaels. Let's jump down real quick. Chapter 17. Well, I'll go up to verses 15 of chapter 16. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar born, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham. When Abram was 99 years old, 13 years later, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. And I'll make my covenant between me and you and will multiply and multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, you shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I'll make you exceedingly fruitful, and I'll make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I'll establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God, you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I'll be their God. Now jump down to verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I'll bless her and also give you a son by her. And I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarai, who is 90 years old, bear a child? I wonder sometimes on this walk that we're on of praying and fasting and confessing the word and standing on the word. I find myself losing. What's the word I'm looking for? I'm cutting off avenues of rescue, cutting off avenues of fulfillment. A traveling minister, which I am technically, you travel around, you preach. If you usually preach once a year at a place, but if you don't go back for 3 years or 4 years, they usually find other preachers. That's how it works. So a good traveling minister, you keep it up. You stay going. You keep traveling. You go once a year, once every 2 years, and you keep going there, and they like you. You like them, and that's how it goes. But you stop going, all of a sudden, they find other people. Well, what do you do when God tells you to quit traveling so much? All of a sudden you see your ministry dry up. You see your ability to fix things dry up. You see your ability to fix your future finances dry up. What's happening? See, He does not want you or me to be fulfilled by our ministry. He wants to fulfill us. We're cutting off the power of our soul and putting it to death. It seems like we may be getting weaker, but really we're getting stronger. You can go to all the seminars you want on how to be a better person. You can buy all the tapes you want of how to conquer this, or how to be a better businessman, how to win friends and influence people. Seminars, tapes, books. And everything you build in your soul, if you keep following God, He's going to ask you to put it to death anyway. Because it's useless to Him. Oh, this is getting good. Because that means you could be sitting here right now, just started in this message, it'd be a complete dysfunctional mess. And you have the same length to go as the guy that has it all together. Because He doesn't want you to harness your soul. He wants you to put it to death. And to be transformed into the image on the inside of you. Abraham, at 86 years old. Before he was 86, God told him, "You're going to be a father. You're going to father many nations." And Abraham accepted. It was counted to him for righteousness. He was given his wife's maid, and guess what? He produced a child. Abraham worked at 86 years old. He still had it going on. All cylinders were firing. Abraham produced in his own ability what God told him he was going to do. And I kind of think, because this one verse here, verse 18 of chapter 17. "And Abraham said to God, 'Oh, that Ishmael might live before you.'" I kind of think that maybe Abraham thought he had fulfilled for 13 years what God had told him to do, and it was done. Everything we build by ourselves, by our power. It's interesting. Listen, I'm about to close. It's interesting that it was not until Abraham was dead to his ability that God stepped in and said, "Now it's time." I don't know if you got that or not. That was really good. It's not until Abraham was dead to his ability that God then stepped in and said, "Now it's time." Because what God needed from Abraham was not his ability, but his faith for God to do something through him. What are we doing on this road? We're on a road to revival. A revival of not just miracles, but one of dominion. One of wholeness. You can have Pastor Dave and Gary and Tim. I'll stand before you on the green line and pray for you. Say, "In Jesus' name, put this soul to death." And tomorrow morning, you'll wake up the same. When you ask God to use you and to let you play part of revival, I don't know, we knew what we were asking. Because then He put us on a path to where we had to grow up too. And we had to conquer things like our soul. And everything in you wants to run and change course and fix it. when you have this voice speaking at you. Let me give you one more example. I was working at Brother Norville's ministry. Had been there a few years. I knew God had put me there. And one day I woke up and I didn't want to be there. I mean, I did not like being there. Did not like what I was doing. And all of a sudden, opportunities started to pop up. Stuff that I wanted to do, stuff I felt I was called to do, started to pop up in Canada. Offers to come and minister up there and start my own ministry, and some wonderful, incredible offers. And everything within me did not like being where I was. Every morning I hated it. And I remember I heard God tell me it was time to launch my ministry in Canada. Alan Taylor Ministries. And I even told a few people. I said, by the first of January, I'm leaving. This is in October. I said, first of January, God told me it's time to go. Every day I woke up, I didn't want to be there, didn't want to do what I was doing, didn't want to stay there. But I told myself, I said, you know what? I'm not at peace. So I said, God, I feel that I heard you. But until I feel peace in my heart, I'm not going to implement that decision. Next morning, didn't want to be there. Hated it. Hated what I was doing. Next morning, the next morning, the next month, the next month. And then one morning on January 1st, I woke up. And I was completely fine. I was at peace. I didn't want to leave. I knew I was right where God wanted me to be at that time. And the Lord told me that you went through a test of who are you going to listen to, your soul or me? My soul was so loud, I would have sworn on a Bible that God spoke to me. That one time when I was youth pastor, we had a guy come through. And he was over the youth of all the four square. We brought him in to preach to our youth conference. And he had traveled with this singing band, quartet type thing for years before he became the overseer of the four square youth. And so he got up and he was preaching away. And all the youth loved him. He was just real charismatic, real funny. Everything I wasn't, he was. And he got up and he prophesied and he sang his prophecies. Beautiful prophecy, sang it out. Well, the next day I was the MC. You know, I MC'd, it was my conference, I put it on. So I got up in front of all these youth and the Spirit of the Lord came on me and I prophesied a song. I thought, man, I've never done this before, it must be in the air. Sang this beautiful prophecy. Of course, I can't sing, but you know. Sang it out anyway. It wasn't ashamed. I did it. God told me to do it. Well, 10 years later, I'd left that place and moved on to Brother Norville's ministry. Was praying in the tongues because Pastor Dave told me if I prayed in tongues, it would change me. Praying in tongues, and the Lord came to me and said, you remember that time? I hadn't thought about that for years. He said, you remember that time 10 years ago when you had that prophecy in front of all those people? I said, yes, sir. He said, that wasn't me. That was you. That was your soul, because your soul was jealous that they liked him. And he said, and this is what he told me. He said, the saddest thing was that you're the only one in the room who didn't know it. Your soul will try to trick you. Insecurities and weaknesses will drive you crazy your whole life. I know people who are 60 years old still striving to get dad's approval. And you think, he didn't give it to you in the first 60, he's not going to give it to you in the next few years. We're not to conform our soul. or not to make it stronger. You hear someone, oh, they have a poor self-image. You're not supposed to have a self-image, honey. You're to have a Christ image. You don't need to be healed as much as we need to be transformed. Sometimes we hold on to hurts because it justifies us staying where we are. Sometimes we hold on to anger because it justifies us staying where we are. Sometimes we hold on to pity. Sometimes we hold on to selfishness. Sometimes we hold on. Listen. Let's be transformed. It doesn't come from having the mass power of Dave Roberson Ministries and Gary Carpenter and Tim Stemple laying their anointed, powerful hands upon your head, anointing you with a bucket of oil. God Himself cannot put your soul to death. There's only one person who can do that. That's you. And it doesn't come from a 1 minute decision, a 1 day, a 2 day. It comes from every day submitting your will to Him, refusing to fix it, refusing to change course. No matter what it feels like, no matter what it looks like, I give my soul no power to rule me anymore. And every day you'll find you're putting yourself further and further away from the old you. And one day you wake up and you'll be dead to all that you have. Dead to your ability to fix things. You've given up things that you thought would rescue you. If I just have this, I'll feel safe. And then all of a sudden you have to give it up. If I just have this much in my account, I'll be safe. And you got to give it up. You start cutting off every avenue of being rescued, and all of a sudden you're all alone. You feel like your feet are not founded on anything. That's the walk. Because we're not to be strong in ourselves, we're to be strong in Him. Our security, our peace, our fulfillment is that we have a Father who loves us. And when that day comes, guess what? He's going to come to you and say, remember that thing I told you years ago that I called you to do? Yeah, I spent 30 years trying to do it. Yeah, but now that you're dead to your ability to do it, it's time. Because what He needs from us is not our ability, not our work. Although it will be work, but not our work. Not our accomplishments. He needs our faith in Him. That He's everything to us. And that's the moment that you will see in your life the dreams that He gave you come to pass. Amen. Let's stand. Father, we love You, glorify You, magnify You. You're worthy of all praise and glory and honor. What a price was paid for us to become Your children. We don't own the right of our life to decide what's best, to decide what's wise, to decide what's right. Our life is not our own, because without You, we would not have an opportunity to even go beyond this 100 years. We'd spend eternity in hell. My life belongs to You. And I'll go where You want me to go. I'll do what You want me to do, and I'll stay where You want me to stay. I have no right to have anything but what You want for me to have. I choose You. I choose the life you've laid for me. And I won't give up. I'm going to keep praying. Keep standing, keep confessing, keep fasting, keep doing all these things that help me to transform. I am leaving the old Alan, the old selfishness, the old arrogance, the old pride, the old ability, the old talent, all of the old Alan I'm leaving behind. And I thank you that I have an opportunity to be transformed into this new man of love, of courage, of kindness, of gentleness, peace, provision of health, deliverance. All that is mine because of what you've given to me. And I know that if I follow you, the dreams that you give me, the dreams that you've given to me will come to pass. Thank you. Thank you for allowing me the honor to serve you. Thank you, Father. I'll no longer... I'll no longer give credit to my inabilities, to my weaknesses, that they have the power to stop me from being your son. I call those things powerless to stop me, because I'm perfect in you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Father, you're all I have. Without you, I have nothing. You're all that I have. I'm going to go ahead and open up the prayer line if you'd like, if you need prayer. Let me just pray for you first. There's a peace that you and I can wake up with every morning that says, I'm content. I do the things for God because that's what He asked me to do. But they don't fulfill me, He does. There's a peace you and I can wake up with every morning that'll let you know that even with your weaknesses and your struggles, you're still not a failure. So right now there's a grace. This is what I'm hearing. His strength, where He gives it to you. He gives you His strength to conquer things or put to death things in your life. So maybe you have something, an anger or a hurt, or something in you that you're holding on to that you want to let go of, but you can't. A dream. Maybe it's a dream that you're afraid to let go of because you don't know He'll bring it around again. But there's a grace here right now, His strength that He's going to grant to us. That whatever it is, whatever you know that you find your soul unwilling to give up, there's a grace for you to follow Him and let it go. So let me pray that over you before we dismiss. Father, right now, we receive your grace, your strength, to let go. We no longer have a right to hold anything, to have anything. We would not even have life without you. So we let go of it. And I thank you that you're granting us your grace to obey you in those areas that come before us. That one by one we'll conquer them. Your grace. We receive it now. We will not be afraid of failing. We're going to keep following you. We receive your grace right now. Jesus. Jesus' name. The people outside of your world that you're in now may look at you and say, look how weak you are. Look how little you have. Look how unwise you are. You should be doing this or planning this. But the Spirit of God has took you on a different path. What they think is wise is not wise. What they think is strong is not strong. They may look at you like you're weak. He looks at you like you're strong. Because when it comes down to it, the only victory we ever have is the one that comes from what he did for us. We are weak, but we're strong in him. And whatever we have that comes from him, the devil can never take from us. Never. I know, it's just sweet presence.